Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1, and let us consider verse 21. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, the incidents that took place around this time in connection with the Savior being brought into the world, the one whose name is Jesus, but being translated, he is the Savior. And that is because he was to save his people, the people that were given to him by God. He was to save his people from their sins. And I'm thinking just now and commenting on the significance of Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. I'm thinking not only of his birth, but more particularly of his death. People may seem to make a lot of the child Jesus being born, but you see, his birth into the world was so that he would come to the dust of death. The birth was not an end in itself. He came into the world to die, to suffer and to die in the place of sinners. He came that he might die. Now, you might say of human beings generally, they came, they were born into the world, and whatever happens in between, in the end, they are to die. Whatever they might do in this world, one thing is certain, they must die, we must die. But you see, there was a great significance. There was a far greater significance in the death of Christ. And so when we see the truth about Christ Jesus coming into the world, that he was born of his mother, we must think of the significance of what he did. And the significance particularly of his death, We're not to think merely of the death, of the birth of Christ. We must think also of the death of Christ and to have a sense of the greater importance of Christ dying. He came that he might save sinners, that he might save his people. They were sinners, all of them, after all. That was his purpose. That was the divine purpose. That was in the Lord's purpose from all eternity, that Christ was to be born in this world, that he might save his people. And that was to imply that he would die on their behalf, that he might do all that was necessary so that they would find salvation. Well, we might look at three main points just now. And the first is what Jesus came into the world to do, to save his people from their sins. And I'm thinking of this stage, particularly of Christ's death and all the other saving work that he engaged in while he was in this world. But secondly, I hope to speak of the application of redemption. We might think of using the word redemption in terms of Christ's work in the world, what comes under the first head. Christ's work in this world, that there would be a foundation laid for the salvation of sinners. And then secondly, that Christ, that he is applying all that work to save sinners. You see, when I'm speaking of redemption accomplished, if you like, then that's the benefit which we are to receive. We're to be looking to have that saving work applied to our souls. And the second point has to do with the application of that soul, of various souls, multitudes of souls by the time the world comes to an end, so that sinners would have his saving work applied to them. And then, in the third place, we are to consider this, that the work of grace is to be continued till the salvation is completed. You see, when a sinner is made a new creature in Christ Jesus, when a sinner is brought into the kingdom of God, when a sinner, as you might say, has been saved, that's not the end of the Lord's work. That work continues until death. Saul of Tarsus, it doesn't matter who you take, but say Saul of Tarsus. The Savior met him on the road to Damascus. He was then and there brought into the kingdom of God. But there was more work to be done. And this is what I'm referring to in the third place, that work was to go on until Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul, as you might call him, at that stage in his life at least. The Apostle Paul had further work to be done in his soul so that he might be made perfect at the point when he was brought into heaven. And that's what I'm getting at in the third place. The work of salvation must continue. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the first place, we're speaking of that foundation being laid. In the second place, we are to speak of the work of salvation being begun on the basis of the redemption that was accomplished up to the time that the Savior was working out. The Savior was working out what was necessary so that sinners might be saved. That's the first thing. But the second thing, that work being applied to sinners so that they are brought into the kingdom of God. And in the third place, that work being continued until they are brought into heaven and made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Well, first of all, what Christ did in this world. Now, notice this, first of all, that though mankind was created perfect, mankind, Adam and Eve, that is, were perfect in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. But you see, that didn't continue. He didn't continue in the Garden of Eden, and he didn't continue in the Garden of Eden because he sinned. He was tempted by the devil, and Eve, who had been tempted first, she tempted Adam to sin against that specific commandment, that they were to keep from eating the forbidden fruit. Why in that particular fruit? Well, no answer is given to that question. It was just a test of their will to remain apart from sin. And the devil came with a temptation, and an attractive temptation, as he made it out to be. And they didn't stop to think that the Lord had forbidden them from eating the fruit that God had forbidden them to take. That was sin. What was sinful about it? Well, the only thing we can say is it was sinful to take that fruit because God had forbidden it. There wasn't something sinful in itself. It wasn't going to be bad for them. It wasn't going to be bad for anyone else that would come into the world. But God had forbidden it. That was enough. And we should have a sense of the wrongness of doing what God has commanded us not to do, and the sin of not doing what God has commanded. You see, God is expressing his will, and whatever that will is, we are to obey. That's our duty. Otherwise it's sin. And it's a serious thing to sin against God. How good it would be for us to understand that the law is holy and just and good. And as far as Adam and Eve are concerned, up to that time, that was their outlook. If God has forbidden this, we are to remember that the law is holy and just and good. And in our time, when sin abounds, still, we are to remember that the law we are breaking is holy and just and good. It is holy and just and good. And we are to submit to it. We're not to particularly say, for instance, why must we keep the Sabbath day holy? Why not keep Wednesday holy? It would give us the same proportion of time that we would have to give particularly to spiritual matters. God has expressed his will. You see, that's the point. God has told us to keep the Sabbath day holy. The first day of the week in our time, as it was to be kept holy on the seventh day in Old Testament times. It's no use us asking why. God has seen that to be good. And so it was with Adam and Eve and the forbidden fruit. Why did God forbid that fruit? Why not some other fruit? Well, he saw that to be a good test of their obedience, a good test of their willingness to be obedient. That's the thing. And whatever it is, people might be asking, what good is it going to do if I keep this commandment or that commandment? The law is holy and just and good. That's it. No use us arguing. And the argument is bound to have sin in it. Oh, may the Lord keep it. But you see, that's the situation that we have inherited. We had fallen. We are under the wrath and curse of God because of our sin. We are fallen creatures. As Paul says to the Romans, by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So we need salvation. We need salvation. And you see, in the loving kindness of God, we have this revelation that a child was born whose name was Jesus. In other words, he was the Savior. And sinners everywhere, under the wrath and curse of God, because they are sinners, because sin has entered into them, because sin has power over them, but they can be delivered. And they can be delivered because of Christ coming into the world. Yes, coming in relation to the covenant between the Father and the Son. And Christ being sent by the Father. And Christ saying, I will come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, that I might work out salvation for multitudes of sinners. And why should we not strive earnestly that we would be saved? They granted that it is not by our own efforts that we will be saved, but still, if we seek the Lord, we will find. Our seeking will not save us. But you see, when we come near to the kingdom of God, in a natural sense, coming, as I've mentioned many a time, coming to the gates, coming to the doors of the kingdom of God. Yes, that's where we are to come, that we might have salvation. And we should ask, if we are seeking to come to the doors and the gates of the kingdom of God, we should be asking the Lord that he would draw us by almighty power. If we're looking to ourselves, we'll never get in. But you see, there's such a thing as coming to the doors and asking to be brought in. You remember perhaps what the Abram servant said as he was making his way to Abram's relations, and he found them. He would never have been that way before, but he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And there's something in that that we should be applying to ourselves. If I am in the way, the Lord will lead me. I cannot enter into the kingdom of God by my own power. And yet, there's that great matter of salvation because of God drawing sinners. And where does the Lord find sinners? Well, perhaps we could put it like this, that the Lord has sinners to find. He has a purpose to find sinners, and he brings them unknown to themselves. He brings them to the gates and to the doors. He brings them there. And when they are there, they are crying out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican said, yes, he meets them there. He comes. They don't see him coming, but he comes. And that's a great matter. He comes for the sake of Christ. And perhaps I'm straying off what I should be speaking about just now. But, you see, it's a great matter of which I'm trying to speak. I being in the way, the Lord led. Yes, and we should seek that, to be in the way and asking that the Lord would lead us. The child of God may say, I have been led on. I have been brought where I am. I trust I am in the kingdom of God. I need to be kept. I need to go on safely. Oh, may that be the result of God's work in my soul. But more specifically just now, Christ coming into the world that he might save sinners, or Jesus, as the name is that he is given at this stage in his journey through time. You see, God has given to Christ a number that no man can number. They are given to Christ, so Christ will watch over them. And when Christ comes into the world, he will do all that is necessary to bring them into the kingdom. And there's this, well, I call it a preliminary work, a work outside of themselves anyway, that he will bring them into his kingdom. And we read at the beginning of Ephesians, he hath chosen us in him. That's those who have been brought into the kingdom. But they have from all eternity been given to Christ. And what we are told is, he hath chosen us in him, that we should be holy and without blame before us in love. That's telling us what Christ was going to do. That's telling us what salvation is. What is it that we need? Well, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. Without blame. Justified. You see, that's what the Lord does. You can speak of it from any aspects, but we're to speak of it from this aspect, that Christ had given to it a number, a multitude that no man can number. Yes. They were to be saved. They were to be forgiven. And if they are to be forgiven, then they were to have Christ take on himself their sin and to bear it away. They needed that Christ would take upon himself their guilt, that he would suffer for it, even to death. Yes. And when Christ finished his work in this world, that's what he said. Or his work in this world before, when he was working out redemption. Yes. Doing what was necessary so that they would be forgiven. So that they would be accepted as if they had never sinned. That's what we have. That's what we need. If we're under the curse in a natural condition, without God and without hope in the world, if we're sinning, going on sinning and not believing, if we're going on in unbelief, then what we have is that we are under the curse. And that will bring us down to a lost eternity. And another thing to emphasize in connection with Christ coming into the world is, he did all that was necessary, taking the guilt of his people's sin upon himself, that he might bear the curse away, so that they might be forgiven. And all that were given to Christ will be drawn by almighty power and brought in to the kingdom. Yes. That they should be holy. And they're not holy. They've inherited the guilt of Adam's first transgression, and they have inherited the unholiness. The unholiness of those who were to come into the world until Christ will come in the end of the world. But, you see, he takes away the unholiness. On the basis of his work, his saving work, his redeeming work, he takes away the unholiness of those who are to be his people. He takes that unholiness away, or makes it possible. At the stage I'm speaking about, he makes it possible for that unholiness to be removed, and instead that they would be made holy by the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes. That they might be holy and without blame. That they might be holy and forgiven. Yes. That they might be holy and forgiven their sins. That's what Christ came into this world. He was taking a true human nature when he was conceived in his mother's womb. And he was in following through the next step, will we say, when he was born into this world. Yes. He had a true human nature. And his human nature was united to his divine nature. Yes. United to his divine person. How wonderful a thing that was. But it was so that he might save sinners. So that he might do all that was necessary for that vast multitude who were to be saved. So that they might be saved. Yes. And we are to seek to be able to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the guilt of us all who are believers. We don't know about others yet who are outside the kingdom, but we are to be praying that they would be brought in, that many would be brought in, even that this generation, far away though it was, that it might be made a generation of his mercy. A generation in which multitudes would be saved. And you see, the value of Christ's work in this world is of infinite worth. Yes. There is sufficient worth in Christ's work in this world. So that any amount of, any number of sinners might be saved. Yes. You see. Paul writes to the Hebrews, it's in chapter 9, about the effects of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. He says that putting it in my own words just now, that the work that he did was to provide for the needs of those who had transgressed under, in an outward way, against the law of God. And the consequences of these sins in cutting them off from, for instance, from the kingdom of God in outward terms, because of the blood of bulls and of goats being shed, they could be brought in. And what we are told is, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, how much more shall their consciences be purged from dead works, works that are not fueled, perhaps I can say, by that are not fueled by saving grace. Yes. No living work being done in them as yet. But how much more shall the blood of Christ purge sinners from dead works to serve the living God? That's what we should be looking for. Christ's saving work in our souls. But let us go on more particularly to look at the application of redemption. A sinner that was dead in trespasses and sins, and he is brought to spiritual life. Spiritual life. And given a right to eternal life. How much more shall sinners be brought into that state of salvation than was the blessing in connection with all the sacrifices? But how much more is given to sinners through looking to Christ, looking to his saving work, looking to the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Yes. Christ finished his work in this world. He ascended to heaven. And what we have is that, again, as expressed by Peter, him hath God called to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Here's a sinner, and still dead in trespasses and sins, and he has ascended. He has taken his place at the right hand of God as a prince and a savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what we need. That's what's provided for. We're to look to Christ. We're to look away from ourselves. We're to look away from anything that anyone else can do. And we are to look to Christ. He finished the work of redemption. And he is exalted as a prince, as a king, as a ruler. Christ is on the throne, and so he is a king. Just think about the greatness of what Christ can do, and that's because of the greatness of what he did when he was in this world. As a prince, as a ruler, in control of everything, in control of the means that would bring us to God through him as the mediator, through Christ as the mediator. He's a prince, he's a savior. The one who came into this world to save sinners. He went through this world, he finished the work that was given him to do. He ascended to heaven. He's there at the right hand of the Father. And he's making continual intercession. There's that. And he's making mention of the work that is his as ruler, as intercessor, presenting before the Father the great merit of the work that he did in this world. And he's saying in connection with one individual, let that sinner be brought into the kingdom of God. Let the Holy Spirit go and apply the truth to that sinner. Let that sinner be brought into that kingdom now. The work has been finished. That was what the Savior said in this world. The work was finished. Yes. And he has it in his hands, so to speak, that he might come to where a sinner was. To put it another way, that he might send the Holy Spirit to this sinner and that sinner. And in connection with the preaching of the word, or the reading of the word, that sinner might be brought to believe in Christ and what he has done. And that is a work that is altogether sufficient for that sinner and for any number of sinners. Don't think that there's any lack in any way in the work of Christ. Don't think that there's any lack in the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring you or anyone else into the kingdom of God. Believe that the work of Christ is complete. Believe that the work of Christ is altogether suited to yourself. As a sinner in this world, be pleading that that work would be done in your soul for Christ's sake and through this man, the God-man. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but receive remission of sins, and there is no other Savior. Christ is altogether unique as a Savior. There's no other. And you might look to yourself to save yourself. You might look to yourself to help to save yourself. Is there not a danger of people thinking of God and themselves entering into a joint work? No. There are things laid to your responsibility to do. That is so. But there's this. There is no other Savior. You cannot save yourself. And yet, you are to be looking to Christ. That's his call. You are to be called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are being called to turn from your sins, that you might be saved. But it's this, Christ as the one for whose sake that salvation comes. There is no other Savior. No other Savior. And we must look to Christ and not think that in any sense we are adding to what Christ has done, that we are making salvation more effective. Making salvation more effective. Yes, Christ is able to save to the uttermost. The one who came into the world to save sinners will not fail in any case that he takes on. He will never fail. Isn't that a glorious truth? He has the power, he has the willingness to save sinners. Yes, and then there's the continuing work in the third place, that those who have believed must go on in looking to Christ. They must go on seeking to receive grace, seeking to be willing to receive grace for the rest of their lives, and then in the end to be brought to eternal glory. Christ has finished the work, you see, and he will continue that work. And what we have is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that can be translated as the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing from all sin. That's what we need. If we were given grace, given what we need to bring us out of Satan's kingdom and into God's marvelous light, and then told, go away and do the best you can. No, it's not like that. The one who came into the world to save sinners, the one who came to, the one who came to save his people from their sins, he continues his grace toward them from the very time when he enabled them to believe at first. There will be the root of faith in their souls all the time till God is pleased to bring them home to heaven at last. Yes. Now at times there may be the richer pourings out of the Spirit, greater works done in the soul. They may speak of particular times when they got something of a blessing in their souls, say, under the hearing of the word. There are these times, and there are other times when they may feel dead, spiritually dead, but they're not dead. They may not have the same exercise of faith, the same exercise of grace, but the Lord has not abandoned them, and he never will. Yes. But you see, they will be made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. And we have this in Ephesians 5. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church. Those who are his own children in this world, he loved them. He gave himself for it. He brought them into his kingdom. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and with no, nothing amiss in that person's soul or life. He made them perfectly holy. And that, of course, is at the moment when he brings them to eternal life. There's no blemish there. They're perfectly holy. And all their sins have been put away. All their sins have been put away. And that's wonderful. And may we be thinking of that this evening. The wonder of redeeming grace. And may the people of God be thinking on that in view of going to the Lord's table, and let them be considering in the light of God's word whether or not it is their duty to go to the table. Let them not put that duty away from them. It's not the qualifications for coming to the Lord's table. That's not that they can feel that they are without blemish. They're not without blemishes yet. But you see, the qualification is that they have looked to Christ. And as they are to examine themselves, they have to see what are the marks of the children of God. What are the marks that their desires are towards Christ? That there is a desire to love God, a desire to value Christ for the great things that he has done. Conscious that here they have no continuing city. But what about this as a mark of grace? They seek one to come. They're not seeking to, at least they shouldn't be seeking, to continue in this world indefinitely.
They should have it before that they will have to leave this world, and they shouldn't be clinging on to the things of the world. The desire should be towards Christ and to understand and lean on the works that he has done. But the Lord will build them up, and they're to think of the Sabbath, the Lord's Sabbath, as a strengthening ordinance. They're not to say, I am so weak, how can I go to the Lord's table? You see, I am to go, they should say, I am to go if my desires are towards Christ, and if my desires are towards the building up of the church of God. Through God's grace, we might wish for human instruments, but they're only instruments. But the Lord brings sinners into his kingdom on the basis of Christ's work, which is held out to us in the broken body and the broken bread and the poured out wine. These symbols of Christ's death, you see, we're to be looking unto Jesus and looking to him to come for the sake of Christ by the Holy Spirit to work in our souls, to increase faith, to give us a greater trust, a more solid trust, and a more definite turning away from the things, turning away from sin more and more. It's to him we are to look, yes, remembering that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation or acceptance, that Christ came into the world. He was born into the world with his purpose in view, to save sinners. And let us remember his call. His call to those who, his call to those who have come into his kingdom, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his call to those who are on the way to heaven already. He is saying, as you have it in the last chapter of the Bible, whosoever will, whosoever is willing, let him take the water of life freely. And as well as that, let us remember that we are to be asking to be made willing. You might find in your soul an unwillingness to come to Christ. Well, he has such grace to give that he is able to make you willing. Be asking him to draw you by almighty power, that he would not leave you to yourself, but that he, on the basis of what he did in this world, his sufferings and death, he is able to draw you. He is able to make you willing. He is able to give the Holy Spirit to work faith in your heart and to continue that drawing work until you are made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy on us. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Grant to be with us. Do us good. And do wonderful things now and always. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. May we look to Christ. May we lay hold of him. May we be anxious to have Christ for ourselves, and that others would have Christ. Ah, Lord, look down upon us in thy mercy and wash away all our sins. Give us thy blessing and favour and help. Oh, be our God and our guide forever. Grant to turn multitudes to thyself. May the whole earth be filled with thy glory. Bless the communion season. Grant to come among us by thy Holy Spirit. Do what we cannot do when we are poor in it. Do thou come and bless us and work in our souls. Pardon us our sin. Be with us now and always. For Jesus' sake. Amen.